What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. We ask that this morning you would turn your Bible to the book of John, the first chapter, verses 1 through 14. That's the book of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And if you found the sacred scripture, you please acknowledge it by saying this morning, O come, let us adore him.
O come, let us adore him.
And we ask that you would stand for the reading of God's inerrant, infallible word. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And the word of God says this, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, his name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light that came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet, the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. May the Lord have blessings of the reading here, and most importantly, the understanding and living of his holy word. You know, New Life, when most people think of Christmas, they think of Christmas stories that are found in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke. Because if we look at Matthew, we see the genealogy of Jesus from his stepfather Joseph's side. We see the visitation of the angels to Mary and Joseph. We see the visitation of the wise man to the magic. We see the flight to Egypt. We see the slaughter of the innocent of the firstborn by King Herod. And then if we look at Luke's gospel, we see the foretelling of John the Baptist. We see the foretelling of the coming of Jesus. We see Mary visit from Elizabeth. We see Mary's song of praise. We see the actual birth of John the Baptist. We see the prophecy of Zechariah and the actual birth of Jesus. And we see the pronouncement of Jesus' birth by the shepherd and even the presentation of Jesus in the temple to Simeon. But unbeknownst to many people, John's gospel holds its own Christmas story as well. While John does not provide many of the historical details or the first narrative that you find in Matthew or Luke, what John provides is a much, much deeper Christmas story. John's Christmas story is found in the first chapter of his gospel. Well, Pastor, what does John's Christmas story tell us? John's story tells us that Christmas is really the celebration of the incarnation of Christ Jesus, where the Son of God, Jesus Christ, assumes human form. form and became both God and man. John's Christmas story tells us that Christmas is really the realization that God has put on flesh and come to dwell among us. John's Christmas story tells us that Jesus Christ must be the reason for the season. He is the object of our praise and our worship and our adoration, and we must all come and adore him. So what does adoration or to adore someone mean from a biblical perspective? Adoration is the deep love and respect paid to someone that we revere, especially as it pertains to a divine being. In the Bible, adoration is required of any and all people who profess to know God. Adoration is akin to worship. Adoration is parallel to paying homage. Now, most versions of the New Testament don't use the word adoration in reference to worship. Most times, it's translated to the Greek word proskuneo, which means worship. Proskuneo means to bow or to revere. The root word of proskuneo is to kiss. So the idea of proskuneo is to kiss the ground in reverence before someone. When you see the wise men, when they arrive in Jerusalem and they inquire about the fervor of the new king, they say to Herod, "Where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews?" We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. Matthew 2:2. The refrain of the Christmas hymn, "O come, all ye faithful," commands us through his example, the example of the wise man, and it gives us a threefold repetition. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. And I really think many times that that hymn is underutilized because we should sing it all the time. Because we are to adore Christ Jesus all the time, not just in this specific season. You know, the word in the Old Testament that refers to adoration, that refers to worship, is the word, the Hebrew word, shakah. And it's translated worship. Look with me for just a moment to Joshua, chapter 5, verse 13. Joshua, chapter 5, verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" Now you know Joshua was an invader in a foreign land, so he was probably perplexed about seeing this strong man with a sword drawn, and he wanted to know whether or not he was in peril. And then you see in verses 14 and 15 of the fifth chapter of Joshua, when the reply comes, listen. And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." Now watch for that. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped him and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Joshua falls down on his face and worships this person. And why is now the place he's standing holy ground? It's because the commander of the Lord. Look at the passage. The commandment of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh, means that the commander of the army was the Lord himself. You see, that Hebrew word again, shaka, means the fall down flat. It's really a picture of total humility. And when you look at that Hebrew word, the first three characters of it, and remember, when we are English readers, we read from the left to the right. But the Hebraic readers read from the right to the left. But when we look at the monitor, we see these three characters, these three words, the first, seen, hat, and head. Seen is a picture of teeth, and it means to consume, to destroy, to press down. In fact, it's the one letter in Hebrew that is used most often to identify God himself. Then you look at title. It's the picture of a place of protection, of refuge, which is meaning that it is found, protection and refuge, in the sanctuary or in the inner room. And then the last character, hey, is a picture of outstretched arms, which means to behold, to look up, to pay attention to what is about to follow. So when we adore God in the act of worship, we are pressing down before Elohim, and we are drawn into his inner sanctuary, where he identifies himself to us, and he receives our glory, and he longs to feel a relationship with us. Such adoration is forbidden for us to offer to any idol or to offer to any other God, because our God is a jealous God. Just as a loving husband is jealous of his wife's affection for other men. The Lord himself has made us, and all of our desires, he wants to give him and worship for adoration, and that should be saved for him and him alone. John 4, verse 23-24 says this, but the hour is coming, and is now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But you know something about adoration, my friends? Adoration differs from praise, although the two are related. Praise can be part of adoration, but adoration goes far, far beyond praise. Adoration gets to the heart of who we are. Because we are to truly worship God, we must let go of the worship of ourselves. We must be willing to humble ourselves before God. We must be willing to surrender every part of our lives over to God, our control, and just adore him for who he is and for what he's already done. Hebrews 12:28-29 says it this way. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and with awe, and our God who is a what? Consuming fire. Now, friends, this thing is there is absolutely no way to be achieved if you don't recognize that our sinful, rebellious, prideful behavior towards God deserves nothing but his wrath. We need to remember that God is a consuming fire, a fire that is able to strip us of our pride and all of our self-consciousness. To truly, truly worship God, we must lose ourselves in adoration to him. We should focus only on his majesty and his glory. When we adore the Lord, our daily activities become part of our worship. You see, when our deepest, have a reason to deserve our Savior, it will make all the other loves in our life fall into the proper place. Then we'll be able to love our families and friends the best that we can. So let us this morning come and adore Him as we enter into this time of worship to the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you deeply and we adore you. You are our Creator and we are your creatures. You are our strength, our strong tower, our refuge in the midst of the storm, our bridge over troubled waters, our head of protection, our lily of the valley and our bright and morning star, our bulwark, our shield of faith, our conqueror and our provision, our provider and our protection. You are our light out of darkness. Be with us this morning as we examine the gift that you have given us so long ago on the hill called Calvary, the gift of Jesus Christ. And let us drink from the springs of living water that he offers us. It is in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ask it all. And all of us truly exist. Amen. You know, first of all, I think God is expressing the true nature of Jesus Christ. He's saying that we should come and adore him because of his divine nature. Look what he starts off with in verse 1 of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here he describes the divine nature of Jesus in this phrase. In the beginning is so important because it echoes back to the creation story that we see in Genesis 1. But here, my friend, I think it's introducing yet another beginning. You see, if you look at the Gospel of Mark and how it begins, it begins in a similar way. Look what it says. The beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ. And I think here that John is making a allusion to Mark's word, and what he's saying in effect to us, listen, Mark has told you about the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, but now I want to show you that the starting point of his gospel can be traced back much, much further than that, even back to the time before the foundation of the world. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Think about that for just a moment. Mark, Matthew, Luke, they all acknowledge the beginning of Jesus, his birth. And they, now John takes us back to his eternity past. He's saying, this Jesus that you've seen in the other three gospels, this Jesus is eternal. This Jesus is not just some Savior come later. This Jesus is not just some baby born in Bethlehem. He wants to show you that this Jesus is the Messiah, the one that has been sent by God, and the one who is God. Now, this might not mean much to you if you don't remember that Christ is not the first one that God sent. God sent other people as well. God sent Moses, but he lost a generation in the wilderness. He sent Joshua, but he did not fully conquer the promised land. He sent us David, but David had a problem with his flesh. He sent Jeremiah, but Jeremiah, well, he lamented in his grave the very day he was born. He sent Isaiah, but Isaiah says of himself that I'm a man with unclean lips. And what do we say about the other one? Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah and Jonah and Micah and Nahum and Habakkuk and Zephaniah and Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi. He sent them all. But in the final analysis, our God puts on flesh and he comes himself as Jesus Christ. That's the way to escape the divine nature of Jesus Christ. John is describing it here, saying that, look at verse 2 of John one. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then John doubled down in verses 4 through 5, and he tells us that Jesus is the very source of life. In him was life, and the light was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not for the sun. Then we see in John 8:12, these words. Again, Jesus spoke to him to them. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You know, this is the second of the seven I am declarations in the book of John. Jesus here is declaring himself to be the light of the world. He's claiming to be the exclusive source of spiritual life. He's saying there is no other source of spiritual truth available to mankind but Jesus. Being born, we come into this world and we recognize that there are two lights. We recognize and perceive physical life. And we learn through physical life that the Creator came to work in all the things we're able to see. However, although that light is good, there is another light. A light so important that the Son of God himself has come forth to declare and to impart that light in mankind. Remember what we just said about God in his way. Jesus spoke to the people who said, I am the light of the world, the prophet who never walked in darkness, but have a light. Jesus uses the allegory here, and he speaks of the light of truth, his truth. This light of eternal life that only comes from those who walk in his light and walk away from spiritual darkness. You know, you can take a flashlight into a dark room or a candle into a dark room and cast the ability to cause the physical light to dispel darkness. But when the light of Christ Jesus comes into our sinful soul, it has the ability to dispel darkness and evil from our soul as well. So there's an caveat here. There's an expectation that follows here. There's a condition behind receiving this light. It means that we receive this light that comes from Jesus, and then we are obligated to follow him. And if we don't follow him, that means there's no light in us. And there's no light in us, then there's no eternal light in us. Physical light is necessary for physical life. Spiritual light is necessary for spiritual life. Did you know? I know a couple of you really, especially Kelly and Sister Man, love plants and working out of your garden. Did you know that plants never move away from the light? They are called phototropic. And to be phototropic means they're drawn to the light. They're phototropic, that means they are under the influence of the light. And that's the same thing that has to happen to us when we have been converted to Christianity, when we have given ourselves through faith to Jesus Christ, that as spiritual light, we are drawn to it, and we're drawn away from who we used to be and what we used to practice, and we're drawn to that light constantly, and we are influenced by that light. You see, an unbeliever is just operating. John 1, 5 says, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness is not on the sun. John 3, 19 through 20, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Because light exposes their evil, John 8:12, Jesus claimed that his followers would never walk in darkness, which is a representative of showing of the salvation we have restored through the obedience of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. As true followers of light, we will never completely follow the ways of sin again. We will never be found in a state of continuing sin. So rather, we will repent of our sin in order to take forward to the light of the world. The second thing about this, we will reflect the light of life that is in Jesus Christ. We'll be more than just Christmas light that is seasonal, but we will be light of the world at all times. Matthew 5:14-15 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." Think about it. Just stop right here. If the light of Jesus Christ dwells in you, then he puts you on a platform that your behavior, that your example, that your light should be seen throughout his whole house, the whole world, to unbelievers and believers. He said, going on here, Matthew, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good work and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We as believers are depicted as light of the world. Just as the moon has no light of its own, what does the moon do? It can only reflect the light of the sun. As believers in Jesus Christ, we can only reflect Christ. The light should be evident in us by our good deeds and to show our faith. It should be powered by the Holy Spirit. We should be credible witnesses to Him in this dark world. So John's Christmas story here includes the divine nature of Jesus Christ. It includes the fact that he's to come and adore him. It includes the fact that Jesus is the source of life. It includes the fact that now we're going to speak about that Jesus Christ was the Word in his flesh. So now we need to recognize that John teaches us here that we need to come and adore him because Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. Look at verses 9-14 in this moment. John 1:9-14. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. The glory is the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, perhaps this is the greatest version of the fact that the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. This bespeaks important things about the incarnation of Christ Jesus himself. John is saying here that God, a spirit, put on human flesh, that God showed his glory, that God offers us his grace and truth, and that God literally tabernacled with us. He dwelt with us. He moved in with us. Jesus is the Word made flesh. And we recognize that the word, Word, is shown at least two different ways in the Gospel of John. Sometimes it's shown as Rhema, and other as Logos. We see it as a rhema, and it speaks of a spoken word, like in Luke 1:38, when the angel told Mary that she was going to be the mother of the very Son of God. And Mary replied, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Rhema, according to as you have spoken. And then logos is a broader, more philosophical meaning. It implies that Jesus Christ, listen, Jesus Christ is the total package. Jesus Christ is the total message. Look at Luke 4:32. They were amazed at his teachings because his words had authority. The people were amazed not just at of the word that Jesus spoke, but the fact that his word had complete authority. He spoke as if he was the author of the message. So John is saying Jesus is the total message. Everything that God wants to communicate to you can be found in Jesus. You see that father and son relationship, that it came to earth in human form, that it pre-existed with the Father in heaven, verse 1, that it was involved in the creation of all things, verse 3, that it was the light of all mankind, verse 4, that it is the full embodiment of all that God is. And if that's not enough, go and look at Colossians 1:15-19. He, personal pronouns, refers to Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him, all things were created in heaven and in on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church, the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. I don't know how you know any of us believe that. Jesus is the whole package. He's everything we can possibly need. People found it easy to disregard the message of an invisible God. They found it easy to continue in their sin and rebellion. So God puts on flesh and he comes himself to dwell with us on earth. The very God who gave us life, the very God who is life, and the very God who is the source of life, came and became one of us so that he might give us eternal life. So, Pastor, what should this tell us? It should tell us that God is intelligent to us, that God is loving, that God is caring, that he's not willing to leave humanity to their own desires, that he's not some absentee landlord that's willing to let us just run wild. He tells us that we should adore him, that we should adore him because he is the Word made flesh, that we should adore him because he is given us the gift of Jesus Christ, a transformative gift that has changed our lives. So John demonstrates to us that the God-man has come as well because he gives us an illustration of the tabernacle. That, you know, probably King James said the tabernacle is one of the he's well with us, and to show that he was. that he manifests himself in the fullness of the law of God. 17 goes on to say that grace is riches in him. And what is grace? It's God's riches at Christ's expense. It is the unmerited favor of God. Nothing within us says, or can ever say, I am worthy of God's love and mercy. But rather, it is something that we do not deserve, that is given to us by our loving Father. You know, during this time we're communicating with the work of living, it's around Christmas for the sake of you. But it's a good practice for us to remember that we don't deserve the grace of the love of God, but we give it to us willingly through his message and his mission here at Christ Jesus. We should be reminded of God's love, and he came to save us from ourselves, and that we cannot save ourselves. The birth of Jesus is the greatest transformative gift we can ever receive, because it's a gift of the good news. It's a gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Pastor, what is the gospel? The gospel is that God the Father sent God the Son, who is Jesus Christ incarnate, to give us a perfect life, to die sacrificially for us, atoning for our sins, to satisfy the wrath of God against us so that we may not face eternal hell, and God raised him from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, that one day we might be raised also. All of us who believe in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus will return for us and take us to where he now resides. Romans 5, verses 6 to 11 says this, speaking of God's timeline, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one who scarcely died for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God, look at contrast, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his blood. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So what's the conclusion of that? What John's Christmas story provides for us a poignant and profound statement, the Word became flesh. That's the point of celebrating Christmas. We become obsessed with spending countless hours discriminating between things that appear to be important to us in our pagan celebration of this time, but we fail to ponder the most important truth behind Christmas, and that is Jesus is the reason for the season.
Amen.
That Jesus is our ultimate foundation. In the early morning of June 27, 2009, the Lotus Riverside condo complex was about to open. 650 families had bought units in this high-rise condo building. But the celebration was quickly interrupted by the fact that the building just fell off. According to the Shanghai Daily, the initial investigation attributed the incident to the fact of the excavation from the construction of the garage. You know, we live in Indianapolis, but we live in New York, Los Angeles, maybe even Atlanta, where they're just running out of room, they're going to come back. So they will do subterranean garages. They will go down because there's nowhere else to go. And because they were going down, large quantities of the earth were being removed, and they were taken to a nearby landfill that was near a creek. The weight of the earth caused the river bank to collapse, which allowed the water to sink into the ground, created a muddy foundation, and the buildings then fell down. They later found out that they had not used J-boats, and if they had used J-boats, this could have been avoided. So what is a J-boat, Pastor? It's a common and durable fastener that many contractors use when erecting under buildings. It has a long end that can come in different lengths, and it has a thread hook on the other end, so it looks like a J. That end is connected into the rebar, you know, that's the metal that's inside the concrete, and the building will hold. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to go back to its true foundation that's been fastened by the ultimate J-boat, Christ's name.
Amen.
Who is the Son of God, who left the quarters of heaven to dwell with us in a physical body. The Son of God, who came to save us from the wrath of God. The Son of God, who came to love us. The Son of God, who connects us with the Father and the Holy Spirit through our redemption and the forgiveness of our sins, that we might never enter hell, but one day we will ascend to heaven to live with Him eternally.
Amen.
So you and I must come and adore Him for all that He has done and all He will do.
Yes.
Let us pray. Dear Father, we just love and pray. You are overwhelmed by Your graciousness toward us. Your our undeserved favor that You show in our lives day in and day out. Thank You for loving us so much to put on flesh, to come and dwell with us, to teach us and save us from ourselves, and most importantly, to save us from Your wrath. Continue to build us up as a living back, continue to feed us, continue to expand our minds that we might be in more obedience to You and live a life that honors You. It is in the precious name of Your Son and our Savior that we ask it all, and all God's children say.